Bet you never thought at that barbecue place in Hudson you'd ever be singing with your daughter. The Lord's been good to y'all. Don't forget that. Amen. First Peter. We're continuing our series. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now the introduction might seem a little heavy. It's not. It's called repeating the important things. And every one of these are connected to the other of these. And when we finish these, then we'll get on to just basic Bible doctrines, theology, pneumatology, soteriology, eschatology, all those kind of things. We won't deep dive into them. It's not a college level course. Hopefully it'll be just enough to whet your appetite. As a new believer, 27 years of age, 2 children, just recovered from a dumpster fire. I was in church and growing in the Lord. A man visited that day, handed me a small little paperback book. It was called The Second Coming of Christ by Clarence Larkin. He said, I just thought you might want to have this. Never saw him again at church. Don't know if it was an angel unaware. Don't know to this day. That caused me to read that book, Second Coming of Christ. I ain't even figured out the first one yet. But it whet my appetite enough to get all of those books, read everything in those books, and then search the scriptures to see if those things were true. And so I'm not going to deep dive into these things. I just want to whet your appetite. Hopefully I'll say something. 20 years down the road, you'll say, I was sitting in church one night. My pastor just skimmed the surface on this topic, never heard it before, or briefly heard it before, and it caused me to look more for my own self to find out what the Bible says. With that being said, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read 10 verses of Scripture. The Bible says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Boy, isn't that a wonderful thing? That's not the topic tonight, but isn't that good if we did that? We had an opportunity to do that Sunday. And then do what? Remember what Jesus did for us to purge us from all that. Then he said, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Mind you, Peter's writing the word of God at the same time. We see that and we think nothing of it. Yeah, this scripture, it's the milk of the word that I can grow thereby. Peter's writing them in time. And this is going to be the foundation for why we believe what we believe. Peter's writing that in time and they're accepting it as the word of God. And then he said that you may grow thereby. Verse 3, if so be, you'll grow, you'll desire the milk. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's not my message, but it's good to be here while we're here. If you don't desire the milk of the word, if you don't desire to get into it, if you don't desire as a newborn babe, your own testimony, not one that I placed upon you, to grow, did you taste? Was there a taste? Was there an appetite? Now think about that in relationship to your Bible studies this week. Michael, not because you have to, but because you want to. How often have you read it? Why isn't it that you're not in it more? Is it because you didn't taste he's so good? You would think if you tasted and he was good, it would cause you to go back and say, you know, you helped me the last time I was here. Let me see if you can help me this time when I was here. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, now he's making a comparison to us and the Lord, he says, ye also as lively stones, he is the chief cornerstone, but we are lively stones, we are built up a spiritual house. And then he uses this word, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal, he uses the word again, priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Little context, we'll pray. Remember, the church today is modeled after the synagogue. Paul goes into the synagogue. Peter preaches outside of the synagogue. The synagogue was a place of teaching. They go back into the synagogue as new believers because of this acceptance, if you will, of the Messiah, the Christ. And he paid the sin debt for all man. John said that he was the lamb slain from the foundations, right? Behold the Lamb of God. Now they're sitting there taking these people, preaching to them, teaching them who they are. They're apostles. They've seen the Lord. They've witnessed it. Jerusalem did not know that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah and he was resurrected. This wasn't some mystery. This wasn't something done in darkness. And now he's sitting there proclaiming this to them. And this has to make them question, but there was a priesthood. We're not part of that priesthood. And I'll touch on it again tonight. That is the importance of that veil being torn from top to bottom for everybody to witness it in that city. Not only for those in that city that day, but for the eyewitnesses, the apostles, that an apostle is somebody that saw the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they're proclaiming it where? Outside the synagogue. They're not trying to proselyte somebody. They're just trying to get them to realize what they should have known in Isaiah and all the other prophets, like the two on the road to Emmaus. Here's two people that are Jewish. Jesus, we thought it was he that was going to rescue Israel. And then all of a sudden he what? He expounds unto them from Moses to the prophets, Old Testament. He says, did not our hearts burn within us? And then they take that, what was it, 7-mile journey that night. They didn't wait for the next morning. Once he broke bread and their eyes were open, they go back to tell those people this is who he was. All of this is happening in real time. Peter now is one of those that preached at Pentecost, is telling these synagogue believers, trying to, remember Paul went to the who? Gentile. Peter was an apostle to who? The Jew. So now he's trying to tell them that. And he's connecting the dots in Christ. This is who we are in Christ. And this royal priesthood, this holy nation that we are. That's the tone. Let's pray. See if God can help us tonight. Father, we thank you for what you've done here tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to be priests tonight. And the priesthood of the believers. And that is lifting up prayers and mediating to God on behalf of those in need. Thank you for that privilege tonight. Thank you as believers, New Testament Bible believers, we were able to operate in that office today because of the apostles' doctrine. Help us, I plead tonight. Illuminate our hearts and minds. Be with those that can't be here tonight. Speak to us as only you can tonight, Lord. And may you do something tonight that is eternal and impact somebody tonight, even momentarily tonight. I plead in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we move on to the next of what we call the building blocks of our faith. Wonderful. We have looked so far at the B. We started there. I've already explained why we started there. We're going to move on from there. But we looked so far at the B of the acrostic that simply defined who Baptists were. They were Bible believers who believed the Bible for all matters of faith and practice. And I'll say it again, obviously this wasn't a thing or a need in the early church. Peter, James, and John were not sharing the Baptist acrostic. There was no need to. We're in time. This is developing. It's historical. They believed the Bible for all matters of faith and practice. And I'll say it again. Obviously, this wasn't a thing or a need in the early church. Why? Well, for several reasons, and all are found in Scripture. Most notably in Acts, where we read of the beginnings of the early church, there was no denomination down the road refuting or challenging what took place. Let me stop right there. We were on the autonomy last week. I feel I did enough service to that not to continue it on. Again, it's not a deep dive into it. I was going to walk us through the book of Acts afterwards as a flyover. I said that next time we got back together and show how this happened. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts, the New Testament churches that were established, then they branch out to Antioch, and they were getting the gospel around the world, and each one of those churches was autonomous. That's self-governing. That plays a part in all of these now. Bible believer, autonomy of the church, and the one we'll look at tonight, priesthood of the believer. All of them are connected. And they came up with the acrostic, why? To separate themselves and show this is who we are in comparison to everybody else that's out there. And all of them can be found in the Bible. So let's move on tonight. There was no denomination down the road refuting or challenging what took place. The apostles were eyewitnesses. And we have that in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, and he gave some prophets, Old Testament. Last Old Testament prophet was who? Who was the last Old Testament prophet? Nope. John the Baptist. He was the last Old Testament prophet. Now we see the transfer and the merging into the New Testament, and we see Jesus. So we have the prophets, and he gave some prophets and some apostles. We see them with the 12, and then evangelists, pastors, teachers. For what? For the perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry. And we're all, guess what? In case you didn't know it tonight, we're all in the ministry. All right. The apostles were eyewitnesses. That's what made them apostles. Peter, one of them, preaches at Pentecost, and we have these words in Acts chapter 2. This is foundational now. Acts chapter 2, we have these words. Chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Whose word? Peter's. He was an apostle. You hear his message. You hear Stephen's message. What they saw, what they heard. So on and so forth. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And here's that crowd again, verse 42. And they, watch what they did. They continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear, Bible says in verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. You see that Jacob touched on that about Ananias and Sapphira. That's how powerful this fear of God, a healthy fear, was in the early church and how much we've disregarded it. If you came in Sunday night and listened to that message of unity, purity, sobriety and sincerity and sensitivity and didn't group in with everybody else, you are violating Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 because you're not continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul. That was probably for me, and I'm just going to say it, one of the most convicting Lord's Suppers I've been in quite some time. Why was it convicting to me? Because it was articulated in such a biblical way, you couldn't get around any of it. You could not refute any of it. You could not challenge any of it. All you could do is sit there and say, Lord, please. That's the purpose of the church, to expound the Word of God. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. It was confirming their apostleship that they had been with the Lord. Why? Because the Lord did miracles and the Lord preached the word. And now his 12, they are now doing miracles and they are now preaching his word. It is a confirmation of the power of God on them, thus validating their message as the word of God. In real time, we read this and we go, oh, we've got the word of God. They're writing it in time as we read this. And this is all developing. The whole emphasis of the church, and verse 44. Don't want to forget this one. And all that believed were together. You know the greatest sign of a New Testament church is unity and togetherness. And continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is a sign not only of a New Testament church, that is a sign of a New Testament believer that has been in the baptismal pool and says, I've died to self. The whole emphasis of the church was what united them. And what united them was what they saw and heard with their own eyes and ears. As time went on, we read in each of the epistles and in depth in the pastoral epistles that there were people who crept in or taught something different. I could not read all the references of that. But in every epistle, there's some mention of something going on that the apostles that wrote those epistles had to clarify and make sure that those that were in that church knew what was right and what was wrong. As time went on, we read in each of the epistles and in depth and in the pastoral epistles that there were people who crept in or taught something different. These teachings of the apostles through time became the test of who or what we were following or they were following. We see that in each letter. For sake of time, from Romans to Revelation, we read continually of the attack upon truth. Every book you open up, from Romans to Revelation, even Acts, a historical book, you see the attack on the truth and what the apostles. There was an attack so deep and vehement that they gnashed on the speaker with their teeth, the Bible says, and stoned him and killed him because they didn't like what they heard because it went against their version of Isaiah 53 versus the version that Stephen said with his own mouth. They could not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The Israelites thought they had something special. Now all of a sudden, Gentile believers are coming into this thing. What in the world is taking place? From Romans to Revelation, we see in each book somebody creeping in, somebody saying something doctrinally incorrect, and the apostles refute them in each letter. These teachings of the apostles through time became the test of who or what you were following. We see that in each letter. For sake of time, again, from Romans to Revelation, we read continually of the attack upon truth. When apostles wrote their letters, they expressed and declared who they were in their letter to validate the letters to those that were reading them. Let me prove that. For example, Romans through Ephesians. If we go through the 27 books, just those separate from the Gospels and Acts, we go through the other that are remaining, the 22 books, epistles, Romans to Ephesians, Paul opens each letter. You can look this back up later on to verify it. Opens each letter that he wrote by saying, he is an apostle. In Philippians, he states, he and Timotheus are servants of Jesus Christ. That means he's verifying it. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Who they denied, I'm serving Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle. I saw the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Colossians, and I'm going through each one, Paul states he is an apostle. Read it for yourself. In 1 Thessalonians, he addresses in his opening statements whom he, Silvanus, and Timotheus are. In his second letter to Thessalonica, he as well includes Silvanus and Timotheus, and he clarifies chapter 2, verse 2, watch this. He tells them that ye be not so soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. What were they saying? Other people were saying, resurrection's already over. The rapture's already taken place. We're in the tribulation period. No, no, no. They were saying this, but they weren't. They did not have authority to do it because they weren't an apostle. They had crept into the church. They were writing letters saying they were apostles, and they were not. And we see that in Revelation, don't we? That's why every letter somebody writes, they give their apostleship and their credentials to be able to write this. Why? Because the early church continued steadfastly, what? In the apostles' doctrine. Not Joe Schmo down the streets. the apostles' doctrine, eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul states to Timothy, who Timothy knows him. He's an apostle, says it in the first sentence. In Titus, he states that he is a servant of God and an apostle of who? Jesus Christ. Modern day Mormons, they're an apostle of who? Joseph Smith. In Philemon, he is a prisoner, he writes, of Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrew, which I believe is Paul, it is assumed based upon all that he states throughout the book, and I won't share all those references. James, his epistle states he is a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter, Peter states he is an apostle. In 2 Peter, he states he is a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. In 1 through 3 John, John merely states this: he saw and heard and is declaring to them what he saw and heard. That is an apostle. Jude states he is a servant of Jesus Christ and he is a brother of James. This is probably why we have the canonization of Scripture that we do. Because you cannot author or you cannot put those other books in as Scripture if they don't have the authority that the apostle had. Now we have canonization of Scripture. And we have preservation, as I've said before. Revelation, John merely states he is his servant and then goes on to describe him. So what do we have? We have an idea, if you will, of the writers of the Word of God that we, if you don't realize it, we just take for granted. They were writing it in real time. And we, the early church, should be continuing steadfastly in what? Their doctrine. Because they heard from him. Peter even said we were eyewitnesses. But he said we have a more sure word of prophecy. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. We have a more sure word of prophecy. I don't know if that does anybody else. But I'm going to tell you what, that helps me a lot. What does that mean? The early church were together and in unity, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Those that saw him and heard him, validating their message. This has been the benchmark for and the basis of doctrinal purity and preservation through the years, and was the essence of Peter's letter. Watch what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," he says, "but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son." And let me say this too while I'm saying this. These men died for their faith. These men realized they could back off of the message. And they held tight to the message in lieu of losing their lives. And then we today, we take a Bible and it's nilly-willy and we set it off to the side and we compromise just to get along with somebody in a fellowship somewhere. He says, "But were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice," the Word of God, "to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We," verse 19, "have also a more sure word of" what? "Prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." Rome. That civilization at that time was a dark place. "Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." What's that mean? Until you get the Holy Spirit of God and He can lead you and guide you into all truth. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And we have it. I have it tonight. What God wanted me to know, I hold in my hand. And we wonder why the world's going to hell in a handbasket. We wonder why families are falling apart. Because we have the very essence and the whole concept of what God wants us to have, and we just let it sit on a shelf somewhere. The greatest book written by the greatest author, and we have the greatest teacher that lives inside of us. And we'll search YouTube, and we'll go everywhere else instead of just studying the Word of God. and seeing what thus saith. James said, ye need not that any man teacheth you, but the anointing which you have of God that abideth upon you teacheth you all things. You find out what the apostle said, and sooner or later, you're going to, if you're saved, you're going to conform, and then you're going to continue what? Steadfastly in the apostle's doctrine. What Paul said to Titus, he said, set forth the things that are wanting, ordain elders in every city, and he said, holding fast the word of faith, what? As you have been taught. One apostle passed it on to the church passed it on to others, others have passed it on, people have been faithful with it, preserved it, held it, guarded it, died for it, and we have it tonight and we left it sitting on a bookshelf somewhere. A powerful declaration of what they were saying of what would become Scripture. Or Paul's to the church at Corinth. This is what Paul said in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. It says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all churches of the saints. The average person nowadays, if they wanted to hear from God, they open up the phone book and it is a confusing mess. Where do I go to church? How do I hear from God? What do I do? Where do I go? That's why it's so important to have a gospel track and be a gospel witness and be a light that shines in a dark place wherever you may work. This is what separated believers from folks with an agenda of deception and formulated the foundation upon which Baptists came from. Obviously, they were not called Baptists. That changed through the years and time. They were first called Christians in Antioch. They were little Christ. But this is what separated believers from folks with an agenda and of deception and formulated the foundation upon which Baptists came from. We are Bible believers. And shame on the person who will not seek the Scripture to define what he or she believes or teaches. Revelation ends with a strong warning to those that would not keep or that would add or take away from this prophecy. You add to it, you take away from it. He said your name can be taken out of the book of life. There will be no record you even existed because you tampered with what? The very means by which people can obtain eternal life. And I'll tell you what, I don't say that lightly as somebody that stood in the pulpit for 31 years and preached. I do not take it lightly. It's with fear and trepidation that I make sure I'm in context, apologetically correct, hermeneutically correct, and homiletically myself. And then last week, we looked at the A, and that we are autonomous, which is self-governing. The Bible teaches that, and religious places through the years claiming to be Christians disregarded that. They were seeking control. A simple study of church history, and you will see what happened in Rome and making it the official religion between the reign of Emperor Constantine and Emperor Theodosius, birthing the Roman Catholic Church, where they soon added to Scripture and even proclaimed Peter as their first pope and proclaiming they had keys to define and decide who could enter in or not. And I know that to be true. As a young boy, when my sister was killed, they came to the house. And because she had not been christened, and because of the means by which things took place and all this kind of stuff, we had to, my mom was petitioned to pay monies to pray for her to get out of purgatory. Show me that in Scripture. And it was what disenchanted me so much because I saw my sister as innocent that she wasn't. She had natural sin in birth. But I saw her as innocent. 5-year-old girl, life taken. And I thought that doesn't even equate in my mind, which took me on a journey as far away from God as I could possibly get. But who was speaking on God's behalf was not speaking on God's behalf, according to Scripture. Which leads us to the next and the very important teaching, and all of them merge together in setting us apart again from other religions or denominations, and that is the P, the priesthood of the believer. We have text for it here in 2 Peter. He uses that term twice, of a chosen generation, a royal, royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Again, taking everything into consideration and context with what got us to where we are, it would be great to believe that the church today as we know it continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I had a phone call today. I was sharing it with Jacob. They weren't continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I'd already discussed it with somebody else, yet they called this church to fill the pulpit. And I couldn't. And I tried to be as nice as possible and so on and so forth. Why? Because no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation. Scripture bears record with Scripture. The more Scripture you know and you can bear record with other Scripture, the more easier. The Bible defines itself. It's its own dictionary. Everything you ever need to know, do word studies, do verse studies, do book studies. Listen, somebody once took all of them and put them all together, 66 different books with 40-some different authors, and none of them contradict one another. Priesthood of the believer. Church today as we know it, do they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? Scripture itself taught us that there were and would be enemies. And what would they do? They would dilute its message and discourage its followers. 1 Corinthians 15, one of the greatest chapters about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and best chapters telling us who we are, and I always read from it at a funeral. It gives you Paul, it gives you James, it gives you the disciples, it gives you 500, it gives you all these eyewitnesses that you could go verify it with in jeopardy of their life, but yet they still stuck with the same story. No matter what the History Channel says. Without a deep dive, as I've stated before, priests go all the way back in Scripture and in society. The priesthood goes all the way back, if you will, to Melchizedek. Up until the early church and Jewish religion, and even in false religions, they had priests. The Aaronic and Levitical priesthood began at the Mount when they were worshiping the golden calf. Look on the History Channel and look at the Aztecs and the Mayans and all that. Look all over the world and they had priests. Every nationality, every place had priests of a specific religion. Didn't start that way necessarily. It merged into that way, if you will. But they had priests. The Aaronic and Levitical priesthood began at the Mount when they were worshiping the golden calf. Israel set up its practices. Moses was told what to do, how to do it, and he relayed that. And Aaron filled that office. And the Levites, the tribe that stood up and said that they were not going to follow the golden calf, became the Levitical priesthood. And I'm not deep diving. Fly over. Israel set up its practices. On a side note, along with that, there are three offices in Old Testament Scripture. Prophet, priest, and king. You know why Saul got in the trouble he got into? Remember when he said, I forced myself? What was he forcing himself? He gave an offering. He gave a sacrifice. He was a king. Kings don't sacrifice. Prophets don't sacrifice. Priests don't do prophet work. Each office was in and of itself. Now, David, there are prophet and priest. Moses, there are some coverings, but watch this. Jesus fulfills all of those offices. He is a prophet, he's a priest, and he's a king. And we are a royal priesthood. When Jesus tore the veil of the temple, man now had direct access to God. I've said this before, this is just my own personal feelings in my own studies. When Jesus tore the temple, I believe there was no mercy seat in there. Why? Because I believe it was taken in captivity. But they were going through the motions. We already know that when we read the Gospels. They were going through the motions. Jesus tears the temple. Tears the temple veil, there's no mercy seat in there, and the people are going, but that's what we've always known. He was the mercy seat. He's showing them that they had no need for that anymore. He was there. Simeon, he says he held the consolation of Israel. He saw it. Mary understood it. All these other people, they were waiting for the fulfillment of Isaiah, and he came. Came unto his own. His own received him not. And so when Jesus tore the veil of the temple, man now had direct access to God, breaking away from Jewish tradition and started charting a course into the church age. As the early church knew and understood these things, when violated, they separated themselves from it. We see glimmers of its beginnings when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. Why? Because they thought they were in some form of priesthood. And he's a rabbi. How many times they call him a rabbi? So they ask him, teach us to pray. When he instructs them in parables as well as rebukes them, when the man brings his son to them, the father was thinking the disciples are priests in training. He says, I brought him to your disciples. And what'd they do? They couldn't help me. What do priests do? They mediate on behalf of people. They think that this is a priesthood and Jesus is a priest, and they come to them for help, as the Jews did, and they couldn't help them. Jesus is setting them up and teaching them what this new covenant's going to be, that they're going to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. See how this thing is unfolding? Systematic theology, if you will. When we speak of the priesthood of the believer, several things come to view from the pattern of Scripture. Priests offered up sacrifices. I'm not deep diving into this. I'm wrapping this up. Priests offer up sacrifices. Here's a good verse of Scripture. Romans chapter 12, what's the Bible teach us? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present yourself. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. How can I do that? I can do it because I'm a priest. I give up sacrifices. What's the sacrifice I give? Ryan, you made a sacrifice the other day as a priest. You know what it was? Take my life and let it be wholly consecrated unto thee. I'm dead. I'm buried in his likeness and I'm raised to walk in newness of life. What are you now? You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You're the bride of Christ. Look at all the things that we have. Find them out in Ephesians. Next thing that a priest did, he cared for the temple. You ought to be in the best shape you can possibly be in. You're the temple of God. Know ye not that your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit? Take care of it. Take care of it. Take care of it. Priest taught the law. What are you supposed to do, Sunday school teacher? What are you supposed to do with a gospel tract? What are you supposed to do, preacher? You're supposed to teach the law. Everybody's supposed to do these things. Here's the fourth thing that a priest was to do. They are to mediate and pray for the people. What do? You mediate. We mediated as priests for Joshua tonight. And he hears us. We mediated for Brother Burton. We mediated for Juan. We mediated for all these other ones. That wasn't supposed to be laughed, Delisha. We mediated. Seriously, that's what we're here for. How many churches close the doors on Wednesday night and Wednesday night prayer meeting is a thing of the past? Entertain us, preacher. Why? Because you've not taught us our authority in Scripture that we are priests and priests pray and mediate on behalf of other people. It's a shame to see how many churches close their doors on Wednesday evening. Each one of those things is now taught and expected of the believer in the New Testament. There are hundreds of references and commands throughout the New Testament for believers doing each of these things that I could share with you tonight and belabor the point. Our text verse for this teaching, we read already, all the way to verse 10. It mentions that we are a priesthood twice. Twice in our passage it is mentioned, and yet throughout the New Testament writings, those tasks of the priesthood are now for the believer. As the church grew, and false teaching came about, and we see the church, the world sees, versus the church in Scripture, believers and Baptists separated themselves from that. They wanted no part of it, and true believers knew from the apostles' doctrine who they were in Christ. We see this in Luther's declaration. Martin Luther, and I'm not a big fan of all of that, his 95 theses, nailed to the door, he was showing from Scripture. The Dark Ages weren't dark because, and I've said this 1,000 times, because Thomas Edison didn't invent the light bulb yet. The Dark Ages were dark. Why? Because church, little c, didn't want the common man to get a copy of the Word of God so he could be enlightened and find out all that he possessed in God, in Christ Jesus, from the apostles' doctrine that they were to continue steadfast in. Instead, churches became the pillar, if you will, of truth. And popes and bishops and all of these other things became the voice of God with no credentials whatsoever because it didn't line up with what the apostles said. Might have been some similarities, but it did not line up. And so they keep the... I remember as a young boy, the school systems, the break and all of that stuff going over there and hearing all of this stuff. I remember the little acolyte that I was and the confirmation that I went through. And yes, some of it was Scripture. Mark, you and I went to the funeral. Some of that was Scripture. But there was so much to divert you away from it. Rat poison is 99.8% cornmeal or something of substance. That's not what kills you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Although Luther didn't completely renounce all things, go through the list of churches and denominations and you will see a hierarchy between the laity and the clergy. This is not scriptural. I have said over and over again in this church, and I'm wrapping it up right here, I'm one voice. We had a young lady called today. I'll just tell you, it was... Right there, Lord. D. Taylor. I won't go into all the details. I always find it interesting when you hit bottom who you call. And she asked me something. This is what I said to her. I'm one person. One person among many. And every one of us has a voice. It's amazing to me when it talks about church discipline in Corinthians. It says, take those that are what? Least esteemed in the church. Do the history on the church, not the capital C church, the little C church. There's were times when they could tell you if you could get salvation or if you could not. There was times when you could be admitted or not. King, whatever his name was, didn't like the fact that he couldn't get a divorce and remarry. So we have the birth of the what? Anglican Church. And over again, once man gets their hand, isn't it amazing? It reassures me more of preservation of Scripture that has stayed intact. But I'm going to tell you what, how many different translations and how many different versions are out there? And all of them try and water it down, they try and dilute it, and they do everything else. There was a time that laity was here and clergy was here. And can I say this embarrassingly? Not for me, but for those that call themselves Baptists, that still takes place today. That still takes place that they have some kind of authority. Listen, be careful at your job when somebody takes his position of authority and misuses it. And be careful in a church when somebody takes their position. I am no greater than anybody else in this church. All the ground is level at the cross. Is there responsibilities that I have? Should there be submission to authority in the church? Of course there should be. God set that up. But here's the thing that separates us from so many others is you and I can pray at any time. I don't have to go into a box and talk to somebody. I don't have to grab a set of beads and ask. I don't have to have intercession through the fourth person of the Trinity. That's all I heard. And I could branch off on so many others. And what happened through time was believers who their name changed through time finally got to a place that they said, these are the things, these are our confessions of faith, this is what we believe, and this is what we're going to do. And shame on a place that won't tell you what they are by the sign on the sign, by the name on the sign. If I wanted a Wendy's double cheeseburger bacon, whatever, what are they called, Joe? If I wanted a Baconator, I want to make sure I go to Wendy's. I don't want to show up at a place and they give me a taco. I want to show up at the place that says it. Robert came to a church and he said, I got saved this week and I need to be what? Baptized. Don't need to be sprinkled. Don't need to be dipped. I don't need to prove my salvation by coming out of the water and uttering unknown language. This is what has identified us, and so many are losing it and letting it go by the wayside, and anything goes. Doctrine divides, but doctrine unites. And it unites those, as Jacob said to us the other night, that we want to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. because one day I'm going to have to give an account for it. So what exactly, here's the invitation, are you doing with it? Noah, the greatest thing you can learn until God puts you on that field is your Bible. Because you will go to places, they will teach some of the craziest stuff. I was in a country, I'm done, this is my last illustration. I was in a country that taught that if you didn't have a crown on your head and you didn't speak a specific language, you could not enter heaven. I scratched my head over that. I said, a crown? What's a crown? You'd know it as a what? Cowlick. It's a cowlick. I have a cowlick. You'll find, if you'll allow me to say this, black people very rarely have a crown or a cowlick. It's just natural all the way across. So they set up a religion on that basis. And they tell you who can come in and who can't come in. That's false teaching. I went to, some of y'all might like to read behind Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray? Yeah. Who's it? I'm thinking of that actor. What in the world? Andrew Murray taught what is called a second blessing or whatever, that you can get to a place where you are sinless. How many people that were in our church over there I spoke to and they believed that? And I said, okay. And I refuted it by saying this, pointing out sin. But this is what they've been taught. Oh, that's not a sin. That's just a shortcoming. I said, okay. Could you show me that division in Scripture? Be careful. Do you know why Baptist churches are known for the Bible? And we hold it up. When we sing that song in here and we hold that up, do you know what we're declaring? We believe the blessed old book. But you know how many people hold that up and they couldn't tell you much out of it? People died for this. You can still go to churches overseas that have Baptist cages where they would not refute and conform to a false religion. So they put them in cages until their eyes got plucked out. That's history. You can't refute that. John the Baptist got his head. John the Nazarene. John the Presbyterian. John the Baptist got his head cut off for the truth. When they came up and said, hey, we want to be part of this new thing. Would you baptize us? I like it. John said, yeah, sure. Be glad to. Show me works meet for repentance. Show me that you really repented and you're not believing that false doctrine. You know what he was doing? He was protecting the purity of what Jesus Christ came. Gentlemen, can I say this? And I'm done. You have a responsibility in this church to protect the purity and the perpetuity of this church. You know why? Because we continue steadfastly and not Mike Lovett's doctrine, not B.R. Lakin's doctrine, not one of the major colleges and universities' doctrine. We continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine who were writing the Word of God in time, and they believed it and had all things in common. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. What a wonderful thing you've done, and what a very humbling thing and fearful thing that we need to maintain it. Help us, Lord, here to be not only truth, but spirit and truth. Help us to love people that might not know the truth. And help us not to take it for granted, those of us who have the truth. No, we're not right in every area, but you are, and we seek to find it through studying the Scriptures. Help us, I plead, as a church. Thank you for what we see in here. Thank you for not all the young people in the world are going to hell in a handbasket. There's young people that still desire to come to the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and hear truth that might change their lives. Please bless us, help us, and protect us, Lord. Thank you for the Word of God, and thank you that we, each of us, has the ability to pray to you and intercede on behalf of others. Hear our prayers tonight, I plead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's all.